hear God's word. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 14, then Peter stood up and raised his voice. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Oh, for the good old days. I find that I'm reaching the age and stage in life when I'm beginning to indulge overmuch in nostalgia as I look back to the past with rose-tinctured spectacles. Oh, for the good old days when we had wingers and inside forwards, when we had tar bubbles on the road and sun-drenched summer holidays, when we had an orange and a 10-bob note in our Christmas stockings. Aye, right enough, the good old days weren't that good, were they? And when it comes to the church, when we look back to the past, it's not so much that we look with rose-tinted spectacles, but rather binoculars. Because it seems that nostalgia almost completely takes over. Oh, for the good old days when services were full, and when everyone was happy, and when they were queuing up for communion. Now, I want to say there's nothing wrong with looking back to the past as far as the church is concerned. Indeed, there is a sense in which if we're to be a true church, we must look back to the past. My complaint is that we don't look back far enough. And I want to suggest this morning that this communion service will have meaning and impact for us if we look back, indeed go right back, to the good old day of the Christian church. That is to say, the great day, the first day, the birthday, the day of Pentecost. What happened at the day of Pentecost that shapes our communion service and can impact us this morning? What happened? Wait for it. There was a sermon. Almost 70% of the verses in Acts chapter 2 concerning the day of Pentecost record a sermon. So when the Holy Spirit comes, preachers preach. And Peter preached a sermon. What was the sermon about? Well, it was about Jesus. But which Jesus? Because you see, there are different versions preached and have been down the centuries. Somebody compiled a list of 13 contemporary Christs which are preached today. So which Jesus? Well, verse 23, this Jesus. Verse 32, this Jesus. Verse 36, this Jesus. So who is this Jesus that we are remembering this morning and meeting with in communion? Well, according to the day of Pentecost and the sermon preached, it is the Lord Jesus. And the Lordship of Jesus Christ is highlighted in the four sections of this sermon. Let me quickly look through these with you. The first section, Jesus' life and work. Verse 22, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. Notice the three words there. Miracles, literally that's powers which show the power of God. Wonders which bring forth amazement from the people, and signs which point to spiritual truth. Now there are so many of these in Jesus' work in his life. Let me just give you one example. It so happened that when I was preparing the sermon, I had read in my morning Bible reading the great story from Mark chapter 5 of two people who were on the receiving end of Jesus' work as Lord. And the two stories belong together. They're tied together by a number of things, including the number 12. There is, first of all, the woman with this serious blood disease, and she'd had it for 12 years. And Mark tells us she'd spent all her money and suffered much at the hands of many doctors. Luke also records this story in his gospel, but because he's a doctor, he leaves the bit out about the lady suffering at the hands of his colleagues. And he certainly doesn't add what Mark goes on to add, that after visiting the doctors, instead of getting better, she got worse. Luke leaves that bit out, understandably. But Mark tells it as it is. The woman was in a terrible state. But one touch of Jesus, and Mark says, immediately the illness left her. It's that word immediately that's very striking, because it's used in the second incident that follows on. The little girl, aged 12 years of age, who was dead. You remember the story? Jesus went into the house and he sent everybody else out. All these professional mourners and wailers, he sent them out. Everybody out except the mother and father. And Jesus went up to the little girl and said, little girl, I say unto you, get up. And Mark records, immediately she got up and walked around. Same word. You see, it's the immediately which advertises the lordship of Jesus. Nobody else in the human race, human history, has been able to do anything like that at all. Nothing. So let's apply these three words. A miracle, it showed the power of God. A wonder, the people were filled with complete amazement. But it was also a sign that pointed to a spiritual truth, to what Jesus does in the spiritual realm and still does today. These 13 people who last Sunday stood at the front and professed faith in Jesus Christ as they joined the church, we'd all say that in some marvelous way Jesus had touched their souls. They would all say that in some wonderful way they'd been made spiritually alive. Some would say very dramatically that a year ago or 6 months ago they wouldn't been seen dead in church or at a prayer meeting or reading the Bible. What's the explanation? Well, it's the work of the Lord Jesus in their lives and souls. And this gives us great heart, doesn't it, for 2005. Because Jesus can do that. The Lord Jesus can do that with people in our community, in our business, in our circle, not to mention in our own lives. The second section of the sermon showing the Lordship of Jesus concerns his suffering and death. Now the question is, who is responsible for Jesus' death? Well, look at the second half of verse 23. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Well, that seems to tie it up. But look at the first half of the verse. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So who did it? Whodunits have always fascinated me. As a youngster of 10 or 11 years of age, I had a favorite board game above every other. We didn't actually have it in our family, but we had close friends who lived in Arbroath who had this game. And every time we visited them on a Saturday, when it came to tea time and dusk was descending and the curtains were drawn, we were asked what you want to do. And quick as a flash, I said, let's play Cluedo. It's a great game, isn't it? I still love playing it. I think it's because you don't have to use any brains with it. Don't like playing games where you've got to use your brains. Everybody knows the object of this is to try and find out the identity of the three cars that are hidden in the murder pack. Was it Colonel Mustard in the conservatory with a piece of lead piping? Or more likely, was it the Reverend Green in the library with a candlestick? Who done it? I want to suggest here there's a Christian version of Cluedo. Who was it that handed Jesus Christ over to death? Now this word, this precise word that's used in verse 23, handed over, is used by the gospel writers as they try to describe responsibility for the death of Jesus. And the gospel writers tell us that Judas handed Jesus over to the priests. The priests handed Jesus over to Pilate. Pilate handed Jesus over to the people who said away with him. And Jesus was handed over to the soldiers who handed him over to the cross for crucifixion. So who done it? And the answer is given on the day of Pentecost. And it's really a surprising answer. And the answer is this. It was Father God in the cross. With a plan. Here is the supreme demonstration of his lordship. See, the human race did its worst, and we were all implicated in that. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, of course you were. I was there. We were all there. It was our sins that placed him there. The human race did its worst. And the Lord, in his overruling plan, uses the wickedness of the human race to bring supreme blessings for the human race. For you and for me as we gather here in this church this morning. And it's true, they all flow from that lordly act of Jesus dying on the cross. We were singing about it in our first hymn, weren't we? Surely as we were singing these words, we were meaning it. The balm of life. The cure of woe, the measure and the pledge of love. And it all comes from this act of Jesus' lordship on the cross. Now the application of this for our communion and our expectation this morning is quite clear. The Bible's logic is amazingly simple. The Bible says, if God did not spare his only Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not along with him freely give us all things? And the logic is inescapable. The Lord Jesus gives absolute guarantee of his love and his help, whatever happens to us in 2005. The logic is so certain. And to apply that to some of the trials that you might face this week will mean that you'll be on the receiving end of all the practical benefits of the death of Jesus, which was an act of God's lordship. the third section of the sermon, the victory and resurrection of Jesus. This also supremely shows his lordship. Verse 24, God raised him from the dead because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I rather like that expression because it reminds me of the wrestling matches I have with my little grandson on the carpet in the living room in the manse. And of course, as a grandpa, I pretend that he's got superior strength and he can keep me down on the carpet there. But it's not the case. Not yet. It will be. Soon. And I begin to imagine my little grandson perhaps having a wrestling match with some of these contestants we see on the, you know, that program shown after Christmas, The Strongest Man in the World. These massive brutes from Eastern Europe, or these great big Vikings from Scandinavia with names like Hagnus Hagnusson or whatever. Great big flowing beards, massive people. And I imagine my little grandson holding them down on the floor in a wrestling match. Absolutely impossible for him to hold them down. You get the picture? It was impossible that death could hold down the author of life. So the inevitable happened. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And that's what we're celebrating today. And what does Jesus' demonstration of lordship over death mean for us this morning? Well, it means we can look death with a steady eye. Look at it. Some people I have talked to recently tell me they always look at obituaries in the newspapers. Very fascinating obituaries. But you know, there's a clear difference between an obituary in a national newspaper and an obituary in a Christian magazine. A clear difference. An obituary in a Christian magazine not only looks back to a life in the past, but in some sense gives you a hint of life to come. It maybe doesn't say it explicitly, but there's this dimension in a Christian obituary. And that's marvelous because it gives us the assurance today. I'm going to be singing about it shortly. What joy the blessed assurance gives. I know that my Redeemer lives because he's the Lord Jesus. And then the fourth section of the sermon, the ascension and exaltation, which shows the lordship of Christ. Verse 32, exalted to the right hand of God. Verse 36, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. And so the Jesus we worship this morning does have all authority, as he claimed, in heaven and on earth. And one day that's going to be revealed and made known. I've been thinking in this past week about that murder in Coniston Waters, known as the murder of the lady in the lake. That man thought he'd got away with it for 30 years. But he hadn't. But there must be scores and scores, hundreds and hundreds, perhaps thousands of those who have got away with it. And will have got away with it. I mean, does anybody know the identity of the man known as Bible John? The supposed name for the killer of all these ladies in the barrows in the 1960s? Who knows? One person knows. And one day, in one moment of time, all the files of unsolved crimes will be opened and everything will be explained like that. Because he has all authority. He's the Lord Jesus. What does this mean for us just now? Well, I think that many of us who are Christian believers are very puzzled by things that happen in the world. All the injustices, and sometimes we don't know what to say when people rail at the God in whom we believe. We just don't know what to say. Well, here's the answer. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There's a day coming when all explanations will be given and all wrongs will be righted. You see, he's the Lord Jesus. The day of Pentecost and the sermon preached there shapes our communion service and identifies for us whom it is we are worshipping and believing in. So, what shall we do? That's the question that was raised by the people on the day of Pentecost in verse 37. What shall we do? Can I suggest we should take God seriously? The day of Pentecost was a supremely happy day. Just read on in the verses and you'll find that out. But it was so as the people realized that the God who had done these great things in Jesus had drawn near to them and was offering the same gift of the Holy Spirit to them. And 3,000 people took that with utmost seriousness. And you see, it is this God who comes alongside bread and wine and the preaching of the gospel in these moments. It is the same Holy Spirit who came down at Pentecost, who is now working in the hearts of people in the pews of this building at this very moment. This God has now drawn near to us. And we have to take this with the utmost seriousness. Serious about God, secondly. We must be serious about our souls and the souls of others. Do you notice how seriously Peter took their souls? Verse 40, with many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. We have to take our children and teenagers seriously, not just try and entertain them and give them fun whenever they come to church, but to take their souls and other people's souls and our own souls seriously. We are eternal creatures. We're made for a life to come. We're destined for one realm or the other. You know, I have to say to you this morning that I really feel that the pulpit of Christendom has failed in this regard over these 28 years. I've failed to warn and to plead and to weep for your souls and my own soul as I ought, and therefore I've perhaps left the impression that this is not a serious business, and it is. And in the short time that's left to me, I have to rectify this. We have to take God seriously. We have to take our souls seriously. And we have to take the church seriously. Verse 42, these 3,000 people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They took the church seriously. Do you? You say you believe in Jesus as your Savior. But you know, I haven't seen some of you for a long, long time. For weeks, some before Christmas, some since October, some much longer. And it's great to see you here. I'm overjoyed to see you. But I do have to say, if this pattern continues, how is there the evidence that you believe in the Lord Jesus? And you won't come to hear him being taught, or have fellowship with him, or prayers been offered in his name. Can I, as lovingly and gently as I can, as your pastor, ask you, what do you do on Sundays when you're not here? Do you lie in bed? Go for a walk? Visit folks? Go shopping?
And yet the Lord Jesus invites you to learn about his grace. Do you want eternal life? Once again, he is here. And he's holding out the gift of eternal life to anyone who wants it. And with great kindness, and with great compassion, and with great tenderness, he calls you to yield your entire life to him. Because he's the Lord. I tell you, he's the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray together. Living Lord, our times are in your hands. We acknowledge you afresh as Lord of the universe and of the church and of our lives, whether we recognize it or not. We thank you for the immensity of your love, patience, and long-suffering. We ask that you will make your word find a lodging place in our hearts this morning. We pray that you'll do that, even in these moments. Hear this prayer as we offer it in your name. Amen.